name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, you have shown us so many wondrous ways to love, to follow. You have given us many reasons to fight for what is right and good and holy and just. Grant to us a deeper understanding of what it means to make a complete commitment to your love. That is the true means and vehicle to true and lasting peace. We ask this through the intercession of the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Good Counsel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nothing ever held Jesus back. No question about that. First, self-humiliation of becoming a man, and it gets worse and worse and worse until he has nothing whatsoever on the cross. You see, we need the gentle quietness of Christ. He had this constant gentleness about him. No matter what he was experiencing, no matter who was attacking him or what was confronting him, there was this quiet gentleness. And that's what we want. We want that quiet gentleness. To live only for heaven is what we call poverty of spirit. To live only for heaven. If I'm free of comforts, attachments, inordinate love of self, then you can go to town spiritually. Now, an atheist says, I do not need God whatsoever, and so they live in that particular manner. They live in that way. But a person who seeks complete commitment, this complete commitment, literally unreserved. Now, if you look at unreserved, unreserved means independent of all vices and needs, even if necessary, go even without. And that moves eventually, even if possible, go without. That's as you move up along the spiritual plane. Now, I know that I really need God. The complete commitment is based on this. I need God. There's no question about that. That leads me to a self-distrust and a self-dissatisfaction. A self-dissatisfaction, as I've written here, is a constant abiding sorrow for sin. I'm a sinner. I know that and I need forgiveness. I continually seek forgiveness. Now, this self-distrust and self-dissatisfaction moves to a feeling of dependence. I know my sins are pardonable, and God is a sucker for forgiveness. He will forgive us no matter what. But humility says, I am under God, my Lord and Master. This leads to this sense of insecurity. And all of that brings poverty. Now, poverty consists in destitution, accepting, if necessary, but which should move eventually to, if possible, destitution, dishonor, discomfort, and disgraces. When we speak about unreserved commitment to Christ, it's a commitment independent of wealth, honor, comfort, success, pleasures. I can limit my service to God. And I limit it by these two things. By first, a desire for wealth, honor, comfort, leisure, prosperity, success, pleasure, and security. But I also limit my God by the fear of the opposite, of the same destitution, disgrace, discomfort, labor, setbacks, failure, pain, and insecurity. I can limit my service to God. Every single thing must move from, if necessary, I will embrace these things, Lord, to if possible. It has nothing to do with an old cassock or resold shoes, no candy in the rec room if you're religious, and that's just nuts. I mean, I remember when I was in the seminary, all the seminarians got together, except I was not along with the idea, and they said, you know, it's Lent. And we should eradicate all of the sweets and sugary things from the refectory, the place where we gathered to eat. And I raised my hand. I said, that's a wonderful idea. I personally will take charge of that desire. Because they wanted to do a penance. So I went to the sisters and I said, I want you to put from this day forward, all the way through Lent, some of the finest sweets and pastries that they make in Italy. And the sister said, really? And I said, yes, we've all decided that we are going to, as a penance, give up all of the sweet and best things. So all the students got there and for dinner, and there were all these pastries and magnificent things. And they all started screaming at me and saying, how could you do this? We all decided to give up this stuff. And I said, what good is it if you don't have it in front of you? You can't give up something that's not there. Now you have a penance. What it should be. I am free. I am free. And a lot of people, you know, they're too expensive for the poor, even religious. Do you know that some of the wealthiest communities, religious communities, are the ones that preach the greatest poverty? Bank accounts filled with money, properties all over the world. You kind of wonder, are they too expensive for the poor? Some people say, oh my gosh, I can't afford a retreat. Really? Maybe we should be doing the work ourselves to keep the cost down for the poor. As someone who is free, I am truly able to speak my mind. And why? Say, for example, I'm a religious. And so the professor, the teacher, or the superior says, I want you to go here. I am free to say, I don't think this is a good idea. Because I'm not afraid of a transfer. I'm not afraid of a response. I am free. Whatever it decides, I'm happy to do it, but I still can speak. No one is ever freer than one who is not afraid. Poverty truly brings about freedom. By poverty, I mean destitution, dishonor, discomfort, disgrace. It's not just a lack of food or things. I need God. All of us need God. Even doctors who are performing operations oftentimes call out to God because someone's heart stopped and they didn't know how to get it going again, and all of a sudden it started. There are three kinds of men and women. A man who serves God because he has to is a slave. Oh, that's okay. You want to serve God as a slave? All right. There are those who serve God because they will get a reward. That's good. That's a mercenary. They're doing it for pay. Then there's those who are serve God because they know God will be good, yet serve him out of love because they are a son or daughter. That's the best. I really need God leads to complete commitment to God. The Jesus I have in me is a destitute Jesus, a dishonored Jesus. Never received a single accolade or recognition in his entire life. That's the Jesus I want in me. The real Jesus, the free Jesus. No one was ever as free as Jesus. No one. And through these meditations, I hope to go way beyond this. I must drop if necessary and definitely go to if possible, O Lord. I must be so in love with Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my God, that I want exactly what he had if I can possibly get it. Poverty of spirit. That is the liberty that the Holy Spirit gives to each one of us. At the end of the two standards, we look at all that would happen, all that we saw during this day. And I think to myself, who am I in front of all of these mysteries? Now, St. Ignatius gives there three examples. Two don't quite make it, one does. Tom, Dick, and Harry. All three signed up to the exercises of St. Ignatius to find their vocation, religious, cleric, marriage, whatever, religion, secular, lay, doesn't matter. Each one was left $1 million the day before they started the retreat. Now they must decide on a vocation. It's a different thing when you got $1 million hanging over your head. Tom comes and he says, "You know, Father, I want to think about it for a year." He never comes back. Dick says, "You know, Father, I'm going to make a retreat to learn how best to use this $1 million. I tell him, "Go home. It's not how you'll use it, but if you'll keep it or not." Harry, he's got it in a briefcase. And he says, "Father, could you put it in your desk? If here God makes clear that I should follow up upon it, I'll ask you for it back. If not, give it away." He goes all the way. Mrs. Murphy has a pain in the side. And the doctor says, "Listen, Mrs. Murphy, it's gallbladder. You have a problem here." "Well, I'll think it over and talk it with my husband. About a week later, I'll come back." She doesn't. 3 weeks later, she's dead. An English woman, about the same. "You need an operation now." "Well, can't you treat me medically?" "Yes, but you have a sickly existence." I know somebody who actually did that. They had a problem with their one gland, and they said, "No, I don't want it removed. But you'll have to take medication every single day until the day you die." And that medication has been the biggest problem in her life, and she's still taking it. And then there's the Jewish lady. "You need an operation this afternoon yet?" She wants to do it right away. "Let's get it over with." Impulsive, good. She goes for it. "Good master," the young boy says, and Jesus looks at him. "Is this an act of faith in God?" He says, "Nothing. Which commandments should I follow? There are 625 and plus prohibitions." Jesus refers him to the Ten Commandments. "Master, I've done all these." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Therefore, he did keep all the commandments. There was no question about that. He did. Only if he would have said yes, probably another St. Paul. "If you wish to be perfect," he says, "sell what you have." But he grew sad, because he was a very rich boy with many possessions. Jesus became sorrowful. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches are anything that I want for me. And this isn't a self-examination. This is just reality. I just want God to give me a clear idea of spiritual poverty. One said, "I'll go wherever thou goest." And then Jesus said, "The foxes have holes." "Listen, buddy, I haven't got what you're really after. No royal throne, no purple robe, no generals of an army. You won't be happy with me." The second man, he liked him. Jesus liked him, and he said, "Follow me." He said, but let me go and bury my father." Never follow Christ on your terms, but on Christ's terms. So Jesus says, forget it. At least he wanted to follow Christ. What should have he done? Got up, became a disciple, and a few days later, grabs a sandwich, goes, stoops over to Jesus, says, hey, listen, I got problems, Jesus. My dad. Jesus would have probably told him how that work would have been done for the kingdom, and therefore he would have let him go anyway. Do not make conditions. You put a condition on your marriage, and it's invalid. Any condition you put on your marriage invalidates it. Prenup invalidates it. I won't believe if I put my finger in, unless I put my finger in his side. You see, we should never look back. Make it impossible to back out. Burn the bridges. Don't hedge anything up for your possible back out. St. Paul. They kind of figured he must have known Christ because they said that he held the garments of Stephen and he never forgot it. That he prayed for me, his persecutors. Jerusalem never accepted Paul. They conned him into assisting seven people once, into vows that he would have to pay. Three places it is spoken of, they framed him. He speaks Greek, and they're amazed. He speaks to the people in Hebrew. But I'm a Jew, he says. The high priest doth bear me witness. The high priest was standing right there. One says, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? He didn't look back. No strings. The Lord did never tell him. He said to Paul, go to Damascus. That's all he said. He did it. What wilt thou have me do? That's Paul. He does it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, most loving and affectionate Father, you give us everything. And in that receiving, there must also be a certain giving. Grant to each one of us magnanimity of soul, so that we may never count the cost, but give, that we may never look for that which will give us an easy out, but rather look forward, always embracing whatever you offer to us, knowing that that will truly give us peace. As Mary sought your holy will and followed it with great fervor, may we love your Son with her dedication and devotion. We ask this through the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Divine Grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.